You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
So, Pastor Vicki's bringing the word on the Holy Spirit today, so let's welcome her as she comes.
You guys are so funny. Well, this week in the Multiply program, we are reading about the Holy Spirit. And so, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, my experience growing up, the only time I really heard about the Holy Spirit was at the end of a prayer. It would be in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Or I would see on TV as you're watching a movie when they're giving somebody the last rites, they'd always mention, you know, the Holy Spirit. And then during the summer, we lived in Texas, and so we would attend a church of a denomination that was different than where we normally went. And they talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, that it was the Holy Spirit who brought conviction for sin. And so my mindset as a kid was that you're sneaking to get a cookie out of the cookie jar, and then the Holy Spirit would go, "Don't do that!" You know, and so I always kind of thought, wow, the Holy Spirit's not very fun. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each part of the Trinity is unique, and each functions differently from the other, but all of them together are God. And all of the divine attributes that we give to the Father and to Jesus apply equally to the Holy Spirit. He's good, he's faithful, he's true, he's just. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is a person. He's not an it, and he's not some spooky cosmic force. He speaks to us, and he's alive, and he works in our lives. And the two things I want us to just really focus on this morning is to know that the Holy Spirit functions in our lives as God's presence within us and God's power working through us to transform our character, to be like Jesus, so that we can be his witnesses. Now, many times we think of the Holy Spirit as only being active in the New Testament, but in reality, the Holy Spirit is working all throughout the Scriptures and all through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit empowered and gifted people for specific tasks in order to accomplish God's plan. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was selective. It didn't come on everybody, but only on those that God chose. And so the Holy Spirit came on leaders like Moses and Joshua and David to guide them as they led his people. And I think it's really interesting to think about these leaders, that they were just normal people with weaknesses and insecurities, but when the Holy Spirit came on them, they had God's power and presence to lead powerfully. And God equipped them with the Holy Spirit to lead. God's presence and his power came on the prophets through the Holy Spirit. And Scripture, the Spirit inspired and led the prophets to be messengers to God's people. And their words were recorded. And that became our Scriptures. They were inspired and written by the Holy Spirit. And that continues into the New Testament with the apostles. Their words became our Scripture. In the book of Judges, we see the Spirit coming on the various judges, and these were people that God raised up to deliver Israel from their oppressors. And just because God used a person, especially with the judges, it didn't always indicate that God approved of their spiritual condition. For example, Samuel's mighty deeds were performed when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. The Spirit's power came on him, and God used him in spite of his spiritual condition. So with the judges, when the task was accomplished, the Holy Spirit would leave that person. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell in people, and he did not dwell on every person. His presence and his power was not permanent, and it would only be on those that God chose. But we know from the promises that God gave while Israel was in exile that changes are coming. And I want us to just revisit some of those promises that we've been reading about in the Multiply program. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to follow my laws. So with this promise, God's presence is not going to just be on them. His spirit is going to be in them, and it's going to give us power to follow his ways. Joel 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so the promise is coming that the spirit won't be limited to just a few people, but it'll be on everyone, the young and the old, the men and the women. And you know, I'll be really honest, it really challenged me when my kids were little and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like, you can't do that, they're kids. You know what? God does what God wants. And these are his promises to us. So we will see these promises come to pass in Jesus. And Jesus will be the one who will finally deal with our sin issues by dying on the cross and taking the blame for our sins. And through his salvation, Jesus makes a way for the Holy Spirit to come and reside and live in us. Now, Jesus spent his last hours before he was crucified telling his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even in his hour of great need, he was facing betrayal by friends, beatings, death by crucifixion. Even in this hour of terrible distress, we see Jesus' heart. He's concerned for his disciples, and he wants them to know that God's presence will be coming to them in a new and powerful way through the Holy Spirit. And so John chapters 14 through 17 record Jesus' last words to the disciples, and they give us a good understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to just look at some of those verses. John 14:16 says that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever, and he will live in you. So as a believer, he will indwell you, and he will abide in you. Verse 26 says the Holy Spirit will be your counselor, your comforter, and your helper, and he'll teach you. You know, when we don't know what to do, when we're grieving, when we're at a loss, when, you know, things are just, I don't know, the Holy Spirit will be the one who'll teach us. The Holy Spirit will be the one who'll come and comfort us and be our helper. It says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus taught. And so it'll take these words that are in the Bible and it'll put them in our hearts and in our minds to instruct us and to help us. John 16:18 says that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction regarding sin and will guide us in truth. And that conviction is not to take all the fun out of our lives, like I thought when I was a kid, but it is to save us from making dumb mistakes. And it's to help us and keep us walking in his ways of truth. Verse 16:17, that it says that it is good that Jesus was going away so that the Holy Spirit could come and indwell them to be with them forever. When Jesus was on earth, he was a human, and he was limited by those human parameters. But when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, there were no limits anymore. He could be in every place, in every person, all at one time, not like a human. After Jesus is crucified, the disciples are hiding behind locked doors because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. And in John 20:19, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, here's what that did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, and we are forgiven. And when we place our faith in Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit, His presence, now resides in our heart, in us, not just on us, like the Old Testament. And not just for leaders, it is for everyone who believes in Him. And so I know this is like the lame-o thing that we've always seen when we learn about the Holy Spirit. But when salvation comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and it fills us up, and it resides in us. Now, when I was a kid and you got saved, we said that Jesus came into your heart. And you know what? We got not only Jesus, but we got God the Father, and we got the Holy Spirit. And He abides in us, and He resides with us. But the story doesn't end there. And in the 40 days following His resurrection, Jesus pours into His disciples the things that He knew they would need after He was gone. And Jesus knew that they would need more than just His presence. They would need His power. And in Acts 1, Jesus was eating with His disciples and He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And being baptized means immersed. It means it's not only going to be in you, it's going to surround you. It's going to saturate you. And then verse 8 goes on to say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And He said this, and then afterward He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So these are Jesus' final words to us before He returns to heaven. The disciples had been filled with the Spirit, but with this baptism that He talks about, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, they will be saturated. They will be filled to overflowing, and it will be a continual filling. And it will go beyond the Holy Spirit just being in our life to flowing out of our life and touching those around us. And so, you know, here's our example again. When we're baptized in the Spirit, it fills us up and it overflows and it saturates and it starts to affect not just us, but everything around us. And when we are poured out and God uses us and we're empty, you know what? He fills us up again and we overflow again. It is a continual process of being poured out and filled up and poured out and filled up. And when God baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, we get His power to be a witness to the world. And we get His power to live a godly life in front of the world. And there is no greater witness than to live a holy life in an unholy society. God gives us power to produce His character in us, and He gives us power to live a holy life. Now, as I've been preparing for this lesson, or sermon for the last few weeks, these are the words that have been burning in my heart. And it's the words of Jesus, and it is, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And for some of us, that may mean that you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and now He's urging you to seek Him and pursue Him in this area. To others who have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is an invitation to come close and to be filled again, to be poured out, to be filled again, to be poured out. And to let His power saturate your life and to have you walk in power so that you can overflow to those around you. And I feel like this is His urging to us, is to wait for it. So how do we wait? Waiting is an active term. It is not passive. We wait with a sense of expectation. We wait in anticipation of what He's going to do. And I have a perfect picture of how you wait actively. When our son Ian returned home from Afghanistan, the Army invites the families to come down to North Carolina and meet the plane at Pope Airfield Air Force Base and to welcome the returning soldiers. And so we went down, and they don't tell you what time it's going to happen. So you have to wait for the call. And so we waited all afternoon for the call from the base to say that the plane was coming or close. And so we waited and waited, and finally we got the call. It was about 5 o'clock. And then we had our little piece of paper that said that we had a soldier and that we were going to meet him. And so we drove to the airfield. You have to show your letter in order to get in, because they don't let just anybody in on an airbase. And then once we were in, we had to drive to a hangar where all the other family members were waiting for their soldiers too. And I can't even fully explain the excitement that was in the air. It was like sparking. It was electricity. There were little kids, and they were all dressed as soldiers, and they were so excited because either mommy or daddy was coming home. There were family members, and they all had on patriotic T-shirts, or they had shirts, whole families with their soldier's picture on it. There were flags everywhere, and people made banners and signs. And my personal favorite was all the wives and the girlfriends who looked like they all went and had glamour shots done, because they were decked out, they were gorgeous, and they were ready for their man. If I say so, they were ready to see their honeys. Any update of the status of where the plane was, it was cheered enthusiastically. And finally, after what seemed to be hours, we were allowed to go outside to wait in a roped-off area to keep us contained on the tarmac. And then we waited some more. And every plane that landed, we would cheer, even if it wasn't our plane, you know, because we were so excited. And then finally, you would just scan the sky for the next plane to come. And finally, we saw this little headlight of a light in the sky. And it came closer and closer and closer and closer. And pretty soon you could tell it was a plane, and then it was a bigger plane, and then it finally came and it landed. And I had never seen a plane so huge in my life, carrying all these soldiers. And so then you think, okay, we're ready now. But, you know, I didn't know that they had to wait for all of the soldiers. They have to go through customs in some ways with their gear. And so we had to wait for that, for everybody to deplane. And then we had to wait for them to all line up, because they all then marched in formation back into the hangar where we were. And then they came inside, and we had to wait for a brief little ceremony. And then finally, we got to hug our soldiers for like 3 whole minutes. And I can tell you that trying to find your soldier is like trying to find Where's Waldo, because all of them are totally dressed alike. They all have the same haircut. And it's like, seriously, where is my soldier? I want my kid. And I think I hugged every soldier from Ian's troop. You know, if their moms weren't there, I would be their mom. I just hugged them all. And then I would just hold on to Ian. I wouldn't hug him. I would just like hold on to him, because I didn't want to let him go. And we got to see him for like 3 whole minutes, like I said, and then they had to go off because they had to check their weapons and they had to get their room assignments, and then we were back to this waiting thing again. And it was finally midnight before we finally got our soldiers back. And then we stayed up all night and talked and talked and talked because we were so excited. But anytime I feel like God is asking me to wait, and when I read this verse about wait for the Holy Spirit, this is the picture that I get in my mind. And God always challenges me, and he asks me, how are you waiting? You know, these people waiting for their soldiers would not be turned away until they got what they wanted. They were pressing in, and they were desperate, and they were enthusiastic, and they were there for as long as it took. And so, how are we waiting for God? How are we waiting for the Holy Spirit? Now, waiting is not an excuse to do nothing. Well, you know, I'm just waiting on God in this matter. No, we must never use waiting on God as an excuse for not doing what he's already told us to do in his word, serving others, proclaiming the kingdom, caring for the aliens, turning back sinners, being his hands and his feet. We can't use waiting as an excuse to do nothing. And waiting also has responsibilities. If we haven't done the last thing that he told us to do, why should we think he's going to tell us the next thing he wants us to do if we still haven't obeyed? And so waiting has responsibilities. And here's what happens while we wait. Our motives get purified. The disciples thought that when Jesus came back from the dead, that now he was going to rise up, he was going to kick the Romans out, and he was going to be king. And that was, you know, what their motives were. That was their plan. But as they waited on the Holy Spirit, I think it came pretty obvious that that wasn't going to be the plan. And that is something that happens as we wait. It becomes not about our will, but it becomes about what he wants to do. It's not about me, it becomes about him. And we abandon our plans and we start to submit to his plans. While we wait, we realize that nothing is going to happen until he does it. And so we have to depend on him. He is our source of power. And that should not discourage us. If anything, that should encourage us to just press in and keep pressing in and to press in one more time. One thing about the filling of the Holy Spirit is it's not a one-time thing. It is being filled and then poured out and being filled and poured out. And there's a fresh filling and there's a continual filling that we get as we wait in his presence. George Wood, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, says that with each challenge that we face comes a new demand for a fresh filling of the Spirit.
Yes.
And so my question to us is, will you wait for it? Will you wait for the Holy Spirit? If this is the first time you've ever been filled, will you just press in and wait for him? If you've been filled before, will you press in and just let him fill you again? Let him fill you fresh. So let's just pray. Lord, we are empty. We just need you to fill us, God, with your fresh presence, with your fresh anointing. Lord, I pray that you would come, and if there are those here who have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray you would draw them, that they would press in, that they wouldn't be turned aside, but they would just press in and press in and press in and wait for you. Lord, I pray for those who have been filled, that they wouldn't be satisfied, that they wouldn't be lazy, that they wouldn't just live their life day to day, ho-hum. But Lord, I pray that you would put a burn in their heart to just press in for more of you. God, that you would just saturate their spirit in their minds, in their hearts, that you would just fill them up, God, with your presence, with your strength, with your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would fall on us and fill us. God, we have things that you want us to accomplish. And we lay down our own agendas. And God, by your Spirit, we take up yours. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would come. Come, refresh us. Fill us. Restore us. Lord, come and put your presence among us. And Lord, let us be your instruments for your power to work through. Come, Lord Jesus. We are waiting for you. Amen.